Father God, appoint on our Blessed Mother to receive the graces of this retreat. Let's pray the third glorious mystery, the descent of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be, world without end.
Jesus, forgive us of our sins,
save us from the fires of hell,
lead all
souls to heaven, especially those who most need thy mercy.
Come, Holy Spirit, who fill the hearts of your faithful and enkindle in them the fire of your love, send forth your Spirit and they shall be created.
And you shall renew the face of the earth.
Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of thy faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us the same Spirit to be truly wise, to ever rejoice in his consolation through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
From the prophet Malachi, chapter 3. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? In this talk, I want to encourage you in two things. First, to pray before our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. Let this be the meat and potatoes, so to speak, of all that you do. To consider making a daily holy hour, as Fulton Sheen always recommended to priests. And second, as I said already, during this retreat, to make a good confession during this retreat. There are many opportunities, as you know, to sign up out in the back. Or just to, yeah. So, in my life, I've undergone, let's say, a couple of conversions. As I said yesterday, the first for me was related to a profound realization of Jesus in the Eucharist back when I was in college. And the second was a deeper realization of the divine indwelling, which just happened about, six, seven years ago. But the knowledge and an understanding of Christ's presence was not always a part of my life. And I regret to say, even though I grew up attending Catholic schools, I was even an altar server, but I never really got it. My classmate described his catechesis as this way, rainbow cream puff. So that's a little bit of what I got too. I mean, I went to a Catholic school, but it just, I don't know, it just didn't take, you know? I even played the guitar for our school masses. I went off to college, joined a fraternity, and I led an overly active social life. Mm. Materialistic. The Almighty Trinity, me, myself, and I. Life was more about me and less about others, and it was selfish and inward gazing. The second year of college, my mother became ill with cancer. She had various surgeries, and then finally a massive surgery was to happen. An experimental surgery taking many hours. Suddenly my life was turned upside down, and the whole ordeal was something like a nightmare. I was not ready for my mother to die. Finally, I remember the day the doctors told us that she did not have much time left, and we were all devastated by the news. I'm the youngest of five kids. It absolutely devastated my siblings and me, but perhaps because I was drifting away from my faith and I had no orientation in my life, isn't it true that without God, life's challenges seem all the more worse and perhaps unbearable? So just imagine the number of people who are suffering, who have no God in their life, who go through the basic things that happen during life, but it's completely unbearable for them. You can see the suffering that's taking place around us. So it just blows me away. It's like, if I didn't have the Lord in my life back then, it's like, how would I have gotten through any of that? And I had the Lord, but not you know, there was no barrier for it, you know? So we brought her home on hospice, and I dropped out of college from CSU, Colorado State University, and I left the frat house. Everything was raw in my life. And for the first time in my life, I was actually suffering. Unfortunately, we did not have our bearings on what was actually happening and what the Lord was doing. I remember perhaps the most difficult thing for me was to see my mother suffer. And then to see her ask questions when she would say in front of us, "I don't understand why the Lord is doing this to me." That was terrible. Horrible experience, and none of us had a good answer for her, my family. I remember praying the rosary around her bed with my siblings, only because my mother was dying. You know, we prayed maybe once or twice growing up, but we actually started to pray around her bed. And I remember after we prayed, there was not much else to do. We waited, you know, she was home for about a couple of weeks, and we just waited. And eventually, she began to fade in and out of consciousness. But we had some beautiful conversations with her that were pretty amazing. One of which I'll share with you, because I think this just goes to show how when people pass from this life, there's God's still at work in a major way. So my mother, when she was getting ready to die, she told my father, she said, my father's name was Bud, and her name was Pat, she said, Bud, I want you to get remarried. She was only 15. She died 2 days before her 51st birthday. And she said, I want you to get remarried. And we're like, Mom, we really don't want to talk about that right now. So, but then she started going through the widows in our parish and then saying, oh, but okay, she has that problem. No, not her. She said, what about her? It's like, no. And then finally she settled upon Carol Doan. She was widowed twice in our parish. And anyway. My father ended up, about a year afterwards, because Carol's youngest son was one of my good friends in second grade, basically. We were down visiting their family for something, and because we were family friends. And then suddenly my father and Carol were out on the porch talking, and then my stepbrother John and I were looking at each other like, no, there's no way. But it was just, and of course, nobody remembered that conversation until after they had announced that they were going to get married. And my brother Chris reminded us, and we're like, oh my gosh, that's right. Mom's the one who arranged all of this. It's unbelievable. Anyway, that's kind of aside. So, anyway, we gathered around her bed. And I remember our parish priest came and gave her the last rites. We didn't know what that was, except that we knew the end was near. And she began to breathe faster and faster. And it was really just, you know, the hospital bed was huge because, you know, you couldn't get into the house because of, you know. But I remember we prayed the rosary again, and then finally she breathed slower and she breathed slower, and then it was finished. And I remember we all gathered together and we just wept. It was an amazing experience. But after the death, since I was the youngest of five, I decided to stay home from college, and I spent more time with my father because he was completely distraught. I almost felt I needed to be home with him simply for that reason. But I also needed time myself to kind of switch gears in my life. My father took my brother and I on a pilgrimage to a remote Marian shrine in Eastern Europe. Some of you may have heard of it before, Medjugorje. But there was nothing to do there except pray, you know? It's like, and pray we did. Upon returning, my father and I continued to pray the rosary, and slowly we began to attend daily Mass. And it was then that I learned back that when my father was in college at Iowa State, in Ames, he would drive every morning at 6:25 in the morning from his Catholic fraternity house to pick up my mother from her sorority house, and they would attend the 6:30 Mass at the Newman Center in Ames, Iowa. My father's life was a little different from mine. It's like, holy smoke, it's like, you gotta be kidding. You did that? Yeah, that's what my father used to do. It just blew me away. But what comes around goes around, and because in those days I had the time to take a more serious look at what I had as a Catholic and to spend time with my father, it was a time of grace, and it was a time of healing for me. And behind the scenes, the Blessed Mother was working on my heart. She was setting me up for an authentic conversion. You see, that's what she does. Our Blessed Mother works behind the scenes, and she makes inconsistencies of our life to be consistent, to be authentic, to be real. And she had, by then, become a particular intercessor for me and my mother, since my earthly mother had been taken from the world. And I realized how powerful that our Catholic faith taught us that we knew we would see her again. I mean, there's like nothing greater than that, the promise that Jesus made. In my father's house, there are many rooms. If I, you know, I would not have told you, you know, that I'm telling you this so that you want, but the rosary was now my consolation. That was everything for me. But thanks be to God, because Our Lady took me by the hand and she gently helped me to wake up to the lukewarmness and the sinfulness in my life. If my mother could die at age 50, what was to become of my life? And what if I were to die? Did my life have any purpose? But I had other questions thrown in there, like, why would God do this to my family? Why did it even have to happen? I was a little angry with God, of course. And all of us were in mourning. And in that vulnerability, I began to think differently about life. I began to ask questions and then to read what we actually believe as Catholics. And, you know, some of you have gone through this, but the point of vulnerability in your life is really a privileged time, you know? It could be the death of somebody, it could be some tragedy, it could be whatever the case is. When you're vulnerable, the Lord can work in your life in profound ways. And of course, some of you are like, you know, you never had such an experience, but guess what? You will. Every one of you, at some point in your life, you'll be incredibly vulnerable, and you need to storm heaven in those times. You need to go to the Blessed Mother, because she makes all things beautiful. But for me, it was just going to our Catholic faith. We had a few religious books on our shelf at home, and I remember reading The Lives of the Saints, and then a book by St. Alphonsus Liguori on Mary. And I think I had more interest in reading about the Blessed Virgin Mary than I did about Jesus. I was just like, the Blessed Virgin Mary everywhere, you know? And I began reading about how the Blessed Mother, how she's powerful. When we pray to her, we unite our prayers to her, she makes our prayers powerful. And I remember reading St. Louis de Montfort's The Secret of the Rosary, this little book. You perhaps have seen it. It's a great little book. And for whatever reason, I remember specifically reading, and again, why these things happen, I do not know, but I remember reading specifically where, somewhere, I think it's in that book, where St. Louis de Montfort says that when you pray the rosary with other people, it is as if you have just prayed that many rosaries. And I was like, whoa, that's awesome. So I was just like, you know, because in every one of your parishes that you're going to be assigned to, you're going to have that group of little ladies who pray the rosary every day. You know who they are. In fact, they're probably praying for you right now. So you know who they are. They're powerful ladies. Powerful. And I tell you, you got special petitions to go to, you go to those ladies. And never underestimate the power of their prayers. So I remember, you know, it makes me maybe realize that, you know, maybe I should start going to our community rosary a little more, you know, in my home parish growing up. Recognizing that it's a powerful prayer. The rosary became my prayer of choice. In a small group of my brothers, seminarians, and I, when I was in seminary, at Conception Seminary College, I was studying for Denver at the time. We began to pray the rosary each night in front of the Blessed Sacrament at 9:30. And we were also praying for the seminary, because we thought that the seminary was going over, that was not, you know, devotional enough and everything, you know. Because I remember when I was, you guys probably don't have the trouble here really on the East Coast like we did in Colorado, but I mean, we had our parish priest in my hometown, his name was Father Bill, and we used to call him Dollar Bill, because all he did was talk about money. So it was horrible. So, but it was just like, but he was a good man. But we didn't really, God rest his soul, but we didn't really have all the wealth, like adoration. We didn't have, I just felt like we didn't have what normal Catholic parishes have. So when I discovered this in seminary, it just blew me away. I just like, whoa, where have these things been my whole life? But then of course, we were really disturbed that the seminary didn't have a rosary. You know, they were Benedictines, you know. They're like, why is there not a rosary being prayed at the common? You know, it was very, so we did it ourselves, but you realize that the rosary is a private devotion also, you know. So, but I remember I was surprised at so much of what I read, you know, and just kind of uncovering things that I had grown up with. And all of you hopefully have had that experience. And it seemed as though I'd never really heard any of it before. I was like, it was so rich. It was so beautiful. It was so appealing. And then I realized that the saints were so aware of their sins. You read the lives of the saints, and they're like, you know, then I went to confession, and they're like going to confession left and right, and they're repenting of their sins, talking about sin. You're like, what in the world are they confessing? It's like, why? You know, so I just thought, okay, if these people are going to confession, maybe I should go to confession, maybe. And I began to form my conscience, really, for the first time, you know, with an examination of conscience. And I remember kind of being surprised at what, and I think back then I didn't even have a good examination of conscience that I found. But now there are good ones. But anyway, it just blew me away, and I realized that I had to, confession had to be a part of my life. So, my brothers, if you start going to confession regularly, the Lord will take away unclearness or cloudiness from your life. You begin to see the world differently, you know. I also have seen it as a priest. I mean, what young people are dealing with today, the incredible problems of what young people go through, what they see on the internet, I tell families, generally speaking, go to confession at least once a month. I found that to be good advice, you know. My father, when we were kids, he would, every couple of months, he would say, boys, get in the car, we're going to confession. We're like, you know, and I was the youngest, I didn't know what was going on, but my brothers would just complain, you know. But my father, we would go in, and we'd kneel down there in the church. My father would be the first one to go in. And I tell you, that, where would the world be today if children and families simply knew where to find God's mercy? Where would the world be? If you ever hear a priest complaining about how no one ever goes to confession anymore, well, guess what? Let me give you a little hint, a little suggestion. Preach about it. If you preach about going to confession, guess what? They will come. And just to inform you, you may need to schedule more than 30 minutes once a week on Saturday afternoon before the vigil mass. Okay? It's amazing what will happen if you actually talk about it. If you talk about it, it's amazing. It's not rocket science. You know, you've done a few parish missions also, and I've got to do 5 this year, actually. It's incredible what happens. You know, a lot of the missions we do are like down south, North Carolina, Florida, especially during the winter. Those are the ones that I prefer to go to, you know. So, but, You know, but there's a lot of snowbirds. You know, they come from Pennsylvania, from New England. They go down, you know, down there for the winter. And when we come in to do these parish missions, what we do is we preach the weekend masses and we say, listen, we're here to do this parish mission. This is your chance to go to confession. In order to receive the grace of this special parish mission, this time, we want everybody to go to confession. We got extended hours of confessions before the talks, after the talks, during the talks. We got multiple priests. So let's just, we want to invite all of you. And in the bulletin is an examination of conscience, which we ask everybody to take on. And do you know that, and this is what we say, we're here, we're going to leave. You're never going to see us again. This is your opportunity. And do you know they bite on it, like every time? Every time we've done this, huge parishes, we've been so busy with confessions. It's like we're busy the entire time. And we catch big fish. A lot of people that just, you know, for whatever reason, they grew up on New England Catholicism and they just never went to confession. So they go down there and they start getting older and gray-headed and they recognize that maybe I should start going to confession. And then we just catch these big fish. It's just unbelievable. It's just, so, but if you talk about it, they will come. You know, it's like if you build it, they will, you know, they will come. You got to talk about it. You got to preach about it. You got to, so, and I do think it makes sense for me to say here also what the church, what I think is probably the biggest scourge upon the church, right? Pornography. If it's a part of your life, you got to root it out. You got to do it now. One of our friars, Father Ramon Cesario, wrote a little a talk from one of my vocation weekends, actually. And this is what he says. He says, if you are drawn to espouse the truth and to live chastely in order to do the good things that a priest does, especially to preach the gospel, then you cannot follow the patterns that popular culture magnifies. Growth in chastity requires guidance in most cases. Go to your spiritual director. Go to your confessor. Still, some general principles can be set forth that guide the man who aspires to priestly life. First, autosexual pleasure, such as masturbation, prepares a man for no known vocation in the church. Satisfying the concupiscence of the eyes by viewing pornography thwarts the relational love in which a priest should delight. A man must prepare to contemplate, that is, to establish a loving relationship with God, and he must prepare to practice pastoral charity, the virtue of the priest, that is, to love the sheep of the sheepfold. These sanctifying activities are eminently relational. The man who has become accustomed to self-gratification inevitably depreciates his capacity for relational activities. Moral theologians rightly call the exercise of autosexuality oxymoronic. Sexual pleasure is made to knit together two people in a friendship called marriage. A fortiori, all forms of illicit relational sexual experience impede a man from developing an appreciation for priestly life. Isn't that interesting? A seminarian must accustom himself to moments of affective solitude. Isn't that interesting? A seminarian must accustom himself to moments of affective solitude. I mean, using your emotions to speak to the Lord, you know, to be affectively connected, as does any priest. And the one who does not prepare for this, and one does not prepare for this discipline by engaging sexually with women, obviously. So the one who goes to confession, well, he finds a greater sense of God in his life. I have to tell you, when I went to confession, there began an immediate spiritual growth in me and the realization of God in my soul. And I found that confession gives you a spiritual edge on life, generally speaking. A spiritual edge on life. Then there was the clincher. I stumbled upon the church's teaching about Jesus and the gift of the Eucharist. Somehow going to confession on a regular basis and the prayers of Our Lady had opened this particular door for me. So going to confession helped me to recognize the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. I was an altar server. you know, I used to genuflect when I'm coming into Mass, like everybody else. Played the guitar for Mass also, but I also genuflected. Okay, it's like, but I never got it, you know? I began to understand how he is truly present. In the Gospel of John chapter 6, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. I remember reading a commentary that said that the Greek verb for eat was actually to chew with your teeth. It's not a symbol. I remember listening to Dr. Scott Hahn from Franciscan University in Steubenville being so moved by what happened to his journey, and then telling everybody about it. I mean, I made multiple copies of this. We had the little cassette tapes when I was a seminarian. But I remember making copies of those and distributing them in my seminary. It was just amazing. That was before he was big, by the way. So I remember listening to Dr. Scott. I discovered what I always had, okay? I discovered the real presence that God is with us, and that the Eucharistic presence of Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise when Jesus ascends into heaven and says, "And lo, I am with you always until the end of time." Why did this take so long? I remember one night in my room, kneeling on the floor, praying the rosary with my door shut. This in and of itself was amazing if you looked at my life before that. And then out of nowhere, a sense came over me, and I believe it was the Blessed Mother drawing my heart, moving my heart to good and holy things and holy desires. And the Spirit was giving me a deep desire to be close to Jesus in the Eucharist. And I was a little afraid about that at the time. I was like, whoa, wait a second here, you know? My father would drop a bomb every once in a while, you know, at the kitchen table. He'd say, boys, wouldn't it be nice to have a priest in the family? You know, we're like, yeah, right, Dad, in your dreams, you know? So, but I remember this just kind of came out of nowhere. And that was really shocking to me. Then I imagined myself at the altar, you know, holy smoke, you know? So our Lord gave me, for the first time in my life, a realization of his real presence. And he was drawing me, so profound it was, that I think maybe some of you can relate to that, that, yeah, your life must be Eucharistic. Isn't that true? If he is really, truly there, I was ready to leave everything behind to follow him. In a pretty amazing way, at semester, I literally went from a fraternity house with 60 guys, parties twice a week, sometimes three times a week, to a seminary with 70 seminarians run by Benedictine monks at Conception Abbey. It was a shocker. It was like, at semester, I made that change. You know, so, but it was the best decision of my life. Finally, in diocesan seminary, I could weave together my studies with a real consideration of growing in God's grace and his mercy. And it was later that I considered religious life because of the good example of the monks. So I took as a consolation prize the name Benedict when I entered the Mayans. Because I really wanted to be a Benedictine, but I just didn't have it in me. So, and I've been a priest now for 20 years and a Dominican for 25. If I were to die tomorrow, I've had the most blessed life. The Lord has touched, and I think any priest can say this, so many people through my priestly ministry. What more could I ask for to bring Jesus to people at the most important times of their lives? The priesthood is such a gift. And I've learned an insight as a priest through my conversion back in college. As I mentioned yesterday, how bringing people to Jesus certainly comes from your interpersonal relationships and your ministry, but also that the content of our faith is important as well. That is, the truth of Jesus Christ, knowing what we actually believe. The truth helps. It does matter what you say. It does matter what you teach. It's not like, oh, you know, I mean, I think that, you know, and you know, there. I've heard a number of seminarians, some diocesan seminarians say this. It's like, oh, you know, we'll leave all that to you Dominicans. Well, guess what? No. It is your job. This is not just the job of the Dominicans to teach the content of the faith. It's yours as well. So don't even think for a second that you're not going to be actually explaining the content of the faith to people. You know? Not that you're going to open up a catechism and start reading from the pulpit. You might do that on occasion, but rarely would you do that. And if you're going to be doing that, you should be giving some witness to it. So, but the truth, I had to see what the church actually taught. the splendor of the truth. The truth had to be announced to me. I got 8 years to Catholic grade school, and for whatever reason, I never heard it. And certainly, that prepared my heart to see the truth. But the truth had to be announced and proclaimed to me. And if it is presented beautifully and confidently, but also mercifully, then that's where your studies come in, right? That's why you study philosophy and why you study theology from a classical point of view, so that you can have insight into human nature and the workings of what happens in life. People will see the truth, and if they can see the truth for what it is, you clear away the obstacles for them to see the truth, they'll desire the truth. There's something in the human person, in the mind and in the heart of every human person, to desire and to grasp, to go towards the truth, right? And so as you clear that away, and as you allow the truth to be seen by people, and you hold it up, and you let people see it for what it is, they'll move towards it, you know? And of course, in a time of moral relativism that we live in today, my truth is not your truth, you know? Well, you know, yeah, the Benedictines are actually wearing white habits. They're not wearing black habits. No, I'm sorry, you're wrong, okay? So we have to call a spade and help people to understand this. And I think we have to be bold about it. Not harsh, but bold. We have to be confident in the truth of Jesus Christ. People will see the truth and they'll move towards it. The real presence of Jesus Christ in the Eucharist is a truth that draws you to change your life. It's the greatest, one of the greatest gifts that we have. So stay close to the heart of Jesus in the Eucharist by frequently repenting of your sins in the sacrament of confession. Reflect upon his real presence. Have an expectant faith and let his presence draw you. Your life is to be a living testimony of this truth. And as you study, let this truth, who is Jesus, form you as his seminarian and then as his priest. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was.